Lord, we thank you that we have a strong Savior. Lord, we thank you that we have been raised to the newness of life. We thank you that we can have life in you and that we can have freedom from the chains of sin. God, what a blessing it is to stand before you, knowing that we can approach you, knowing that we have, even right now, this privilege of prayer, that we, finite, sinful human beings, can approach the great, mighty throne of grace because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we stand here and we sing these songs, we pray that they're not just words, they're not just motions that we go through, but they are a reflection of our heart. A heart that is dedicated to worshiping you. A heart that is fixed and focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blessed family that we have here. A body of Christ. This beautiful thing called the church. Lord, may we grow in our love for one another. May we grow in a desire to comfort and be a blessing to each other. Lord, may the love that we have for one another be seen by those around us. Let this watching world see us and the love that we have for each other and know that we belong to you. Lord, we thank you that we do belong to you. We thank you that we can have salvation in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray that as we continue to worship you by opening up your word, that you would make it plain and clear to us today. Lord, help us to walk out of here changed. Not the same way we walked in, but instead, Lord, would you do something deep down inside of us, spur us, motivate us, challenge us, bless us, encourage us, convict us where necessary. Lord, we thank you that you are a good God. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Earlier this week, I was chatting with a pastor acquaintance of mine from a different part of the state, and he was having a very difficult time, and he began to say that he was going through a difficult season of preaching, and that preaching was very hard for him during this season of time, and that he didn't find much joy in it. And as we continued to talk and we were kind of walking through, and I was trying to, virtually hold his hand through it, he said this statement. He said, "I really think that preaching gets easier and more joy-filled the more that you love your congregation." And then, through tears, he kind of said, I think I just need to love my congregation more. And he was struggling with that. And as I reflected on that, I was brought to tears myself, because preaching to my faith family is the easiest, most joy-filled thing I can ever think of. So I thank you guys for being who you are. So just needed to get that off my chest. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Romans chapter 6? And as you're going there, are there verses that you can think of that really just put you on your back? You read it and you're blown away. You read a verse and you go, wow, I'm so mesmerized, so amazed by how incredible just this one sentence is. Well, I have one of those amongst many. And the one I'm going to share with you, it's not in Romans chapter 6. It's in John chapter 12. But in order to tell you about that verse in John chapter 12, I got to tell you first about the context. In John chapter 11, we see this incredible event. Jesus is told that his good, dear friend, Lazarus, is sick. And Lazarus is potentially dying. And Jesus, when he hears that Lazarus is sick, he doesn't do what you and I would do. You and I, if we hear that a loved one is sick, our motivation, our default is to get up and to run to them. We want to be by their bedside. We want to hold their hand. We want to be there with them. But the Lord of the universe, he hears that his beloved friend is sick, and he decides to stay where he is for 3 more days. Because he's not shaken by anything. He's not worried by anything. In fact, he knows that he has a greater purpose and plan for this exact event. So after 3 days pass, he goes and he gets up and he goes to Lazarus. And he finds out that Lazarus is dead. Mary and Martha, they run to Jesus and they say, if you would have been here, our brother would still be alive. And even in the midst of that, Martha, as she's talking to Jesus, it's as though she has this great understanding of who Jesus is, because she says, I know not only that if you were here, he'd still be alive, but I also know that you can say and do anything and my brother can live again. And Martha's faith is on full display, and it's incredible. And she understands who Jesus is, but she doesn't even fully understand what he's capable of. She doesn't fully realize this faith. And Jesus goes, and we have, you know, the Bible verse that every kid in Sunday school and Awanas and all that really loves. Jesus wept, super easy. But even in that, those two words, Jesus wept, we're recognizing that this God of the universe condescended, took on flesh, became 100% man, felt what we feel. We have a great high priest who identifies with us. We have a great high priest who has been in our shoes. And in the midst of that, this Jesus who knows what is to come, Jesus who was not worried about what needing to get to Lazarus' bedside because he had a greater purpose and plan, even in the midst of that, he still feels the pain that Mary and Martha are feeling. He still feels the pain of death and that sting. And then he says, where you laid him? He goes, and everybody's worried because it's going to smell bad. And Jesus says, roll that stone away. And then he cries out, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come out. And we recognize as we're reading, if we were to start reading the book of John just there, and we didn't know anything about Jesus, we didn't know anything about the end, we didn't know anything else, if we would have just read it like a story, and we got to that point, we would realize, okay, there's something really important happening here. And this Jesus, he's really special. Because at that command, Lazarus comes out. Lazarus, come out. And he does. The dead man is now raised. This dead man now has life in him. He's got his grave clothes on. He's bound. Maybe walking like an Egyptian here, right? And they got to take the grave clothes off of him. But he's alive. Jesus has done the impossible. He is commanding death. It's awesome. His words to Mary or to Martha earlier really ring true. I am the resurrection and the life. But I haven't even got to that verse that knocks me off my feet yet. Because it's in John chapter 12. After Lazarus has been raised from the dead, we get this verse in John chapter 12 that's almost in passing. In nonchalance, really. It's that Lazarus is reclining at the table with Jesus. Jesus is eating a meal. He's just hanging out with his buddies. And there, Lazarus is just hanging out with Jesus. He's reclining at the table with Jesus. Lazarus didn't stay dead. Lazarus didn't come out of the grave, say, hey, look, guys, I'm alive. How cool is that? All right, I'm going to go back to sleep. He doesn't come out and say, hey, I got these grave clothes on, and these grave clothes are really hard to unwind by myself, so I'm just going to go, and I'm going to lay back down, because it's really hard to get this cloth off. Lazarus didn't raise from the dead and then go into hiding. He didn't raise from the dead and then say, well, you know what, this living thing, it's very difficult sometimes. And so living, because it's so difficult, I'm just going to curl up in a little ball, in a shell, and I'm just trying to avoid life now. He didn't do that. He lived life. And part of living life was being next to Jesus and reclining at the table with Jesus. Unfortunately, there are a lot of believers who have this conversion experience. And they can say, I'm a Christian because Jesus has brought me from death to life. They say, hallelujah, I'm saved. And then it's as though they put their grave clothes back on. It's as though they present themselves and say, look, I'm alive. And then they go and they crawl back in the grave. Because when Jesus saves us, he doesn't just save us and it's a one-time thing and then you go and you do what you want. He doesn't save us in order for us to continue to wear our grave clothes. He saves us and he gives us a newness of life. And this newness of life that we have, we ought to live in it. And so it is amazing that Lazarus, he's reclining at the table with Jesus, because folks, that's a picture of what we ought to do. When we put our trust in Jesus, we go from death to life. And when we go from death to life, we ought to actually live that life. But so many of us, too many of us, we go through life and we see how hard life is. We walk through life and we look and we understand the temptation to sin is so great. We look at our old chains that are lying there, that have been stripped off of us. These chains of the slavery of sin, they are on the ground. They own us no more. But too many believers, we walk through life and we say, well, I kind of liked the way those chains felt. They were kind of they were hard, but they were kind of comforting sometimes. And you know what? Every time I put those chains on, those chains failed me, but maybe this next time they won't fail me. How silly would it be for Lazarus to crawl back in the grave? That's beyond comprehension how silly that is. How silly would it be for Christians who have the newness of life that Jesus has given us? How silly is it of us to continue to walk in the kingdom of darkness? Continue to sin. So in Romans chapter 6, we have the passage for the day. And really, this passage that we look at, starting in Romans chapter 6, we have to, and forgive me for all the context today, we have to go back to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, verses 12 through the end of the chapter, we see this contrast between Jesus and Adam. We see this contrast between the reign of sin and death and the reign of righteousness that Jesus brings. And it is because of his grace, it's because of his mercy, it's because of the newness of life that Jesus gives us that we can now live in the kingdom of righteousness. So if you think about yourself before you came to Jesus, really I want you to think about your life and think about it as two kingdoms. Here in this one kingdom, the thing that is reigning, the thing that's on the throne, is sin and death. And so in this kingdom of darkness, that is all that is known. Sin and death. And then, we put our trust in Jesus. And we can come to the kingdom of righteousness, where Jesus reigns, where righteousness reigns, where righteousness rules because of his mercy and his grace. And that's the context in which we get chapter 6. Because Paul anticipates an argument that people might have. An argument that people might have, might throw at him, is okay, I'm no longer in this kingdom. I am now in the kingdom of righteousness. Righteousness is ruling. God's grace is abounding. And so because God's grace is abounding, why do I need to worry about sin? Why do I need to worry about the way that I live? Because if God's grace is so sufficient, if God's grace is so great, why do I need to worry about guarding myself against the temptations of sin? Why do I need to guard myself against the persuasion of the old kingdom? And Paul says this, anticipating the argument, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin in sin that grace may abound? By no means. We've heard that phrase before. We're going to hear that phrase again. But Paul is emphatic here when he is saying, by no means. There is no reason for us to say God has a lot of grace, and so therefore, let's give him a lot of sin to be gracious for. No, we're sinners enough. And God's grace abounds enough. And it is because of his grace that we ought to want to obey. It is because he is a gracious, merciful God who is so abounding in steadfast love that we should want to cling so tightly to him, to forsake all the whispers and allurement of the old kingdom. It's kind of like, you know, you have a dog, and we've had too many years with our dog, but I love her to death. And she is, I often say this phrase, she is better off leash than she is on leash. Because all throughout the years when we go walking with her, she doesn't do it anymore because she's old, really old. But when she was younger, she would always pull on the leash. And she'd always be straining in against this bond. And then I would unhook the leash, and she'd run around in circles and run this way and all that. But all I had to do was whistle, and she was right there back by my side. And I feel as though sometimes we look at the Christian life, we look at living for Jesus as a leash, saying, I want to strain as far as I can, but still be connected to Him. I want to walk this line, and if I walk this line really carefully, I'm not quite sinning, but I'm okay. Christian, believer in Jesus Christ, if the line between sinning and not sinning is here, we want to be as far away from that line as possible. Not because it's a leash that is going to hold us. We want to be as far away from that line as possible because we want to run to our God. When He calls us, we want to be right by His side because it's a joy to live for Him. Not a constraint, not an obligation. It is what we are made to do. It is what we ought to want to do. So it's not a you have to, it's a I get to. So Paul, he says, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? You can hear and see so clearly the Lazarus illustration here, can't you? How are we who have been freed from the bonds of sin and death, who Jesus has removed our grave clothes, how can we who have died to sin still want to live in it? How can we who have had our grave clothes cast off of us, we walked out of that grave, how can we take those grave clothes and try to put them back on and go crawl back in the tomb? Does that make any sense to us? No. There's no logic there. That's us following our old selves. That's us listening to the cries and the allurement of the old kingdom. Well, let's continue on. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We are buried, therefore, with Him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like Him, like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We look at these verses, and we'll go back and we'll walk through them one by one. But really, as we look at these verses, the two things that are standing out, the two themes that are standing out, is the unity that we have with Christ. And in that unity with Christ, being in Christ, we recognize that we have eternal life. And eternal life means that we don't sin. Eternal life means that we run away from the bonds of the old kingdom. That we run to Jesus and His righteousness, and that we say no to sin. Now, before we go on, before we look at each of these verses individually, I gotta say, if you're sitting here and you're worrying because you still sin, I got maybe a little encouragement for you. You're not alone. If you're sitting here and you're a little nervous, maybe you start sweating because you're like, I sinned on the way here. You're not alone. We are here on this earth in the flesh. We're not glorified with Him yet. And so we still struggle with sin. That is a reality that is unfortunate, but it is real here in this life. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we no longer are enslaved to sin. We will be tempted, and unlike Jesus, we will give in to that temptation. But the beauty of salvation, the beauty of justification, which we talked about in previous weeks, the beauty of the fact that Jesus has made it possible that we can be justified before a holy and righteous judge God, the fact that we can have justification, meaning that the penalty of sin is removed from us, that leads us into this glorious thing called sanctification. And sanctification means that while we're not yet perfect, that is to come, the perfection is to come in glorification, but here in this land of sanctification, it means that God is removing the power that sin has over our lives. And if the power that sin has over our lives is slowly and in a process way being removed, and by the way, that sanctification process, it is often largely dependent on our willingness to submit to the Holy Spirit, our willingness to not quench Him and His work that He's doing in our lives. And so as the power of sin is being removed from our lives, I said this before, but I'll say it again, spiritually speaking, we shouldn't look like we used to. And in the future, spiritually speaking, we shouldn't look like we are today. Because the Christian life is a life that is marked by always growing. A Christian life is marked by yes, we fall down and we fail, but it's getting back up and saying, Jesus, I still want to run to you. Lord, I can't do this on my own, and so I need your power. I need your Holy Spirit working within me to guide me and to strengthen me, to convict me of my sin, and to help me to live for you. We pray that the Lord disciplines us so that we become less like ourselves and more like Him. And so we recognize that because we have died to sin, we can walk in this newness of life. And Paul, he gives us an illustration. The illustration that he chooses to give us is baptism. So it's really interesting, a couple of things about baptism here that we recognize, is that Paul, as he's writing to the Romans, if you remember, back when we were introducing the book, Paul is writing to the Romans, and the Roman church is a church that he's never been to. He's writing to believers that he hasn't met in person. He's heard of their faith. He's heard of their good reputation. He's heard of the work that God's doing amongst them, but he has never sat and met with them. But he writes to them and he uses baptism as an illustration. And this really cool thing is that he's using baptism as an illustration because it's something that all believers, regardless of geographical location, all believers would have understood. Well, that's just a given. Jesus told us to be baptized, and so we got baptized, right? So he wouldn't use it as this common illustration if believers didn't understand baptism as a common thing. The other thing that we recognize about baptism, especially in the context of the illustration he's using, is that baptism, the word baptizo, is a Greek word, and that word baptizo means to immerse, to drown. And so Paul, when he's describing this, let's read it here. He says, "Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death?" Now listen to the three parts here. "We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And so what early believers and believers today who hold to a confessional, creedal baptism, this understanding that what has happened inside of me, baptism is a expression physically, publicly, outwardly, of what's already happened in my heart. And so Paul, he uses baptism as an illustration, and he says, okay, you've been baptized. Each of you, you've been baptized. And so what that means is that you are identifying with Christ. You are uniting yourself with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. You like my my emotions there, right? Quick aside, every time I baptize somebody, I really try to quote this verse, and I do a really bad job of it. And the reason why is because I'm going down and I'm thinking, okay, now what's the next words? And oh yeah, as I say the next words, I want to make sure not to leave them there. I got to get them up out, right? And that's kind of a cool way to think of it, because if you have been united with Christ, if you put your trust in Jesus, that means you're dying to your old self. In Colossians and Galatians, Paul talks about walking in the newness of life. He talks about how we have died, been crucified with Christ. And if that is true, okay, we have died with him. We are sharing in his death. We are identifying in his death. We are dying to sin, and we are identifying with Christ's death, his crucifixion. We are buried with him. And if we're dead and identifying with Christ in that sin, and we are buried with him, then there has to be the next thing, right? We can't just leave the people under there, because that's going to be a problem, right? And if you put your trust in Jesus, you can't just simply say, okay, yes, I believe in the cross. There's something else that comes, right? If, as believers, we're only looking at Good Friday and we're stuck in Saturday, then we're going to miss Easter, Resurrection Day, right? So you got to bring them up out of that water, and they can be raised with Christ, symbolically understanding that, yes, we've died with him, but we've also been raised with him. We share in his resurrection. And that's the illustration. Paul is using baptism to say, listen, and we can go to 1 Corinthians to really drive this point home too. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the moment that you put your trust in Jesus, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Meaning that when you put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. That moment, you're saved. It's not something that you say, okay, I'll fill out the application and then I'll wait the amount of time. I'll make sure my background check passes. And then in you know, 2 to 3 business days, then I'm a believer, right? No, that's not it. You put your trust in Jesus, and supernaturally the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. You are sharing with who Christ is. You're sharing with his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why we do baptism the way we do, is because we say, yes, we are identifying the inward thing that's happened, that God supernaturally, through his Holy Spirit, has done inside of me. I am now publicly giving an illustration of that, just like Paul is doing here. But that last part, that resurrection part, that's the thing that we really ought to focus on. That's the thing that we ought to really think about when we're talking about how you and I ought to say no to sin. Because if we have died with Christ, been buried with him, and raised to life with him, folks, we can't stay under the water. We can't go back to the tomb. If we've been raised with Christ, let's live as though we've been raised with Christ. If we truly share in his resurrection, let's truly share in his resurrection. Verse 4, the tail end of verse 4, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That, for a believer, is a twofold hope. For a believer, we look forward to a resurrected body. We look forward to the fact that this life is not all it is. We look forward to the eternal glory that we share with our Savior Jesus, where we'll see him face to face, where we know that those who are dead in Christ, who are asleep, just like Lazarus, will rise. But unlike Lazarus, they're not going to die again. There's eternal life that's available for all of us who have put our trust in Jesus. And so for the believer, we have this living hope of what is yet to come. This glorification hope that we can look forward to. But as a believer, we also have something right here for the present. We also have something that we can hold on to right here, right now, today. Because if you're sitting here, again, remembering you're not alone and the fact that you still struggle with sin, here's the extra encouragement. Knowing that you're not alone, that's encouragement, right? Yeah, we're all sinners together, right? But here's the extra, extra encouragement. You ready for it? God has given you His Holy Spirit. And I read somewhere that He who is within us, He's greater than he who's within in the world. Have you read that? Do you know that the resurrection power that resides within you, that is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead? And that power that raised Jesus from the dead, I'm going to guess that if it can raise Jesus from the dead, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then God can help you to say no to that temptation that you'll face later today. I'm going to stake a lot of who I am on that. The fact that God is powerful enough to lead us away from temptation. The fact that our God is great enough to help us to say, no, I'm going to choose this newness of life. I don't need to go back to the grave clothes. I don't need to go back to the chains of sin. I don't need to listen to the allures of the old kingdom. I don't need to look back at my old self and say, you know, that old self, he's kind of cool. Maybe I'll try him on for a few minutes. I don't need to do that because if I'm residing in His kingdom of righteousness, if I'm basking in His grace, if I truly understand the resurrection and that power that's within me, and I truly understand that I am identified with Christ, that I've been raised with Christ, then that gives me hope for today. That gives me hope for tomorrow. That gives me hope for the frustrating situation that I'm about to walk into at work, where I'm looking around me and I'm saying, oh man, everyone around me, for those of you who work in a secular place, man, that can be hard, right? You walk into a meeting and you say, everyone around me has a bad attitude. Everyone around me is wanting to do what's wrong. Maybe you're with your friends and you're walking with your friends and they want you to do something that you know is not right. Maybe you're with your family and those kids, they keep doing that thing. Maybe you're dealing with siblings and man, they just can't figure out how to care for mom and dad at this stage. And those siblings are so frustrating. Maybe you're dealing with that habitual sin that's been years in the making. And again and again and again, you try to run from it. And again and again and again, you find yourself failing. And for years, it's been going on. No one knows. No one understands what you're truly going through, you think. And that temptation, that time where you're alone, comes up. And you think, oh, well, last time, it wasn't too bad. I felt really bad, but then, you know, I prayed and God forgave me and I was all right. So I think maybe we could just do that one more time. Brother, sister in Christ, sin doesn't have a hold on you. Stop acting as though it does. Sin has no claim on you. Jesus has the claim on you. If you are identifying with Him, you're His. So stop thinking that you have to give in. You will give in, yeah. We'll all face temptation and we'll all fail, yeah. But that's where His grace abounds. That's where we say, yes, praise the Lord that He's a gracious God and He forgives me again and again and again. And praise the Lord that He doesn't look at who I was, but He looks at who Jesus is. Praise the Lord that I'm covered in His blood, that I'm washed white as snow. And praise the Lord, as I'm fighting this war against sin, praise the Lord that I'm not alone. And praise the Lord that the real victory has already been won. So if the real victory has already been won, let's live our lives as though that is true. Let's live our lives proclaiming that truth. Let's live our lives as more than conquerors who are in Christ Jesus. Let's live our lives as people that are free from condemnation. Because I read that somewhere else. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. Because He's made us new. Let's live like it. Let's be free. Because Jesus has made us free. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for Your life. The newness of life that You've given us. Help us to walk in it. Lord, when we do sin, when we fail, when we understand that we've given in to temptation yet again, let us lean into Your grace. Let us understand how wonderful it is to be loved by You, to have Your mercy and Your grace. And let us not listen to the lies of the enemy, to the lies of the old kingdom, saying this is all we'll ever be, we'll only ever amount to a sinner. No, God, You've made us saints. You have freed us. So help us to walk in that victory. Help us to walk in the newness of life that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
I'll start over. If you have the person in your life that was the first one that told you about Jesus, don't forget to say thank you. My grandmother influenced me in such a big way when I was a little guy, more than I would know. I have memories of my grandmother doing grandma stuff. She'd find us when we'd play hide and seek and bake us cookies, and she'd sit in her rocking chair and she would pray all the time. And she told us that Jesus was our friend and that He'd always be there for us, even when she was gone. Grandma, she lived with us towards the end. She passed away when I was a senior in high school. And by that time, diabetes had caught up with Grandma. One of her legs had been amputated. She was totally blind. And she still sat in a wheelchair then and prayed all the time. And it just really was life-changing for me watching her. I made the mistake of not thanking my grandmother for what she had done for me. I'll have another chance to do that. Thousands of years ago, I'm sure David started picking singers and musicians for the temple. I'm hoping there's an extra guitar laying around up there when I get up there. I'll find the guitar and I'll find my grandmother and I'll play this little song that I put together and she'll finally know how I felt. Some building blocks in a cardboard box and lay me down to sleep nights. Lions and apes and towel capes and Captain Marvel flying. Kick the can and Kool-Aid stands and make like keys for lock-in. The day would end and I need a friend. Find Grandma's chair for rocking. We'd play all day and she'd pass the time away. I'd ask her what she's saying. She'd hold me near and say, listen, dear, I'll teach you how I'm praying. I put away my toys, I found your peace and joy. There's still some things I wonder. No Cowboy Dan and no more Superman. My heroes had gone asunder. Summer storms when I'd be scared, she'd find me somewhere hiding. She said, you're there and that you'll always care. You're a friend, for sit beside him. Nightmare fears and my grandma's tears and the gingerbread that she'd bake me. She's passed away, but she said you'd stay when manhood came to take me.
Thank you.
Thanks, Mike. And you know what? What a good reminder that if you believe in Jesus, there's probably somebody that prayed that you would believe in Jesus, right? What a good reminder that we're not in this alone, that we have the body of Christ, that we have good and dear and faithful saints that are lifting us up and that are rooting for us. So I think that the message that we just preached and the song we just heard from Mike, you put them together and we recognize, you know what? If you're struggling with sin, maybe we could tell somebody. If you're going through something and it's very difficult and you're saying, I don't feel as though I can get through this on my own, you probably can't. So God's given you a church, a body of believers that can lift you up, that can hold you and carry you through. The newness of life, yeah, it's an individual thing, but the newness of life is meant to be walked together. So let's do that. God bless you. See you next week.